Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading is Psalm 8, How Majestic is Your Name. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what are humans that you are mindful of them, and the Son of Man that you care for them? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned with glory and honor. You have given dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Apollo 11 carried a goodwill disc that had a message. It's okay if these papers blow away. I don't need those.
Clothespins.
Yeah. I got to learn. I'm learning the ways, Dave. I'm learning the ways. Apollo 11 carried to the moon a goodwill disc that had messages from 73 countries on it. There was a thin silicon disc, and it was left in a cloth pouch inside an aluminum case, and it's on the Sea of Tranquility to this day. And on July 1969, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin dropped it off. At the top of the disc, it says, goodwill messages from around the world brought to the moon by the astronauts of Apollo 11. And the rim says, from planet Earth, July 1969. And in tiny type, it's etched in the surface, are goodwill messages from the world leaders at that time. The Vatican submitted a message that incorporated a text from the Bible. And if we could have made a decision on what part of the Bible to text and, you know, put on this moon message, and in case you ever get into jeopardy, this will be a good answer. It's the Vatican submitted this text of Psalm 8. It's the first biblical text to reach the moon. So in case you do get on jeopardy, I want credit. I want at least 10% of what you win, if that's the big winner. The Psalm of David begins and ends with the same phrase, and it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It frames the context of this psalm in praise and majesty of God, that everything in between from start to finish is a reminder and reinforces this idea of these beginning and end verse. The psalm is written in second person, and David addresses God throughout the psalm, and he speaks to God, and David reflects on both God's creation and in his place and humanity's place in all of creation. And what better place, more lovely place for us to take time this morning to study this psalm together as we are sitting in the beauty of creation. Lucky that October is a crazy month and today is a beautiful day. So to study this psalm, what does Psalm 8 teach us about our place in God's creation? So first, in the first two verses, it just teaches us that God is greater than everything and anything. God's majestic. God's name is majestic in all the earth. As we've seen, David begins, and I said, ends the psalm with these words, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name on all the earth. And if we look at it, it's the word Lord is written, and maybe in your Bible or you've seen before, it's written in two different ways. The first one is uppercase, all L-O-R-D, maybe in some of the ones, in capital letters. And then the second one is uppercase, but only the first letter. And so when we see the Lord in all capitals, that's meaning that it's God's name. That's when they don't write Yahweh. So Lord, when you see it in all the Psalms and the other places, when it says Lord, L-O-R-D, uppercase, it's saying that's where in the Hebrew scriptures it uses the name of God, the covenant name, the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. Say, who do you say sent me? Who do I tell them sent me? And he says, Yahweh, you know, I am that I am, or I will be what I will be. And so they, you know, it's a name that speaks of God's self-existence, God's eternal nature, and all those things. And when you see the word Lord with just the capital letter, that means Adonai, which means just the word, like the title Lord. So Yahweh is God's personal name, and Adonai, the other Lord, is God's title. And so David, at the beginning of the psalm, addresses God's name and God's title. He says, "O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And God's name refers to his person and his nature. And the word majestic means great or glorious excellence. And so David is saying in this first verse that there's no place on earth where you can go where God's power and greatness and glory cannot be seen. That's how great our God is. God is greater than all, and first of all, because his name is majestic, is glorious, is excellent. Everywhere and anywhere you go, God is excellent all over the place. The next thing is God has set his glory above the heavens. God is greater than all things because he sets his glory above the heavens. We see that in the second verse. You set your glory above the heaven. God's glory and majesty not only fill the earth and the whole universe, his glory and his majesty extend beyond even the universe. God has set glory not in the universe, but above and beyond all the created things. In other words, as great as the universe is, God is what? Greater, right? As big as the universe is, God is greater. So King Solomon, even in 1 Kings, kind of gets at this idea when he dedicates the new temple and asking God to bless the temple. He said, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much this temple that I've built." So even King Solomon, who was by all definitions the wisest person to ever live, he even realizes, like, "Well, we built this temple for you, God, but you're bigger." He didn't even know about how big the universe was, and he said, "This can't contain you." God is not contained by the universe, and God has set his glory above the heavens. Another way that God is powerful in this verse, or above all these things, is God can silence his enemies through the praise of little children, which is kind of an interesting verse, I think. In verse 2, it says, "From the lips of children and infants, you've ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." God is not threatened by enemies at all, but how can this be? Even the praises of little children can defeat those who would attempt to stand against God. God doesn't even need weapons of mass destruction. All he needs is the cry of babies. If you've been around babies that are crying, it actually is pretty powerful. But it's had the idea of like one country going into invade another, and all they're carrying is like little babies crying, you know, at them. Can you imagine that? It's almost like a Monty Python scene. But that's exactly how powerful God is. God doesn't need to use any of these. God can use this infant cry, and that's as powerful. Even Jesus quotes this in Matthew 21 when he's getting in trouble with the powers that be, and they tell him, you know, even the children are. You hear what these children are saying, and Jesus quotes this. He quotes Psalm 8:2. So God's name is majestic, glorious in all the earth. He set his glory above the heavens, and he can silence his enemies even through the praises of little children. That's the kind of God that we're talking about. And that's the first thing that it teaches us is our place, you know, teaches us about our place in the universe, that God is indeed greater than all. But then there's another layer to this psalm in 3 and 4, that the universe is big and we're small. And David gets at this idea. It teaches us that our place in the universe, that the universe is very, very big, and that we are very, very small. And I like to think about David, you know, being the shepherd and out and sitting out, and like the sheep are kind of doing their thing, and he's looking up at the stars and he's thinking about these things. He's pondering them. He just got this sense of how big, and we do that, right, when we go out and we look up at the sky, and there's certain times where we're just like in awe of how big the universe is and how small we are. And we think, like I said, we know more about how big the universe is than David even had any idea. You know, just to scare you a little bit, or just to this about the size of the earth. How many Earths do you think fit in the sun? Don't Google this. No phones. How many Earths fit in the sun? Sorry?
10,000?
10,000? Bigger?
Million.
More? 1.3 million Earths fit in the sun. I'm just going to walk away now. And then, if you want to get even, you want to feel even smaller, you know, Betelgeuse, you know, the big star that's in Orion, you know, I just love it because it sounds like Betelgeuse, but it's the one that's kind of red when you look at it. That diameter is about 700 times the size of the sun. Wow. So if it was our sun, its diameter would come out to where Jupiter's orbit is. Oof. I'm walking away now. So what effect should looking at God's creation and staring up have on us? It's the idea that the beauty of God's creation just causes us to worship God. We look at verse 3, it says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers..." Now, we know that God does not actually have fingers or arms or hands, but But this idea, it's a poetic way that, David's getting at that these things, even we're talking about Betelgeuse, we're talking about the sun, we're talking about 1.3 million Earths, is just the work of God's fingers. It's God, like the way that we paint or create or sculpt. That's the kind of thing that it is to how big God is. And then also the vastness of God's creation makes us think about, when we think about those things, when we hear that fact that there's 1.3 million Earths in the sun, and that the sun is a small star compared to other stars, makes us think about who we are. David said, when I consider the work of your fingers, and he says, so we're asking, what am I? What is planet Earth compared to all the other things? What's my place? Why am I here? Do I matter? Am I alone in the universe? Are there other life forms out there? All these other things. French philosophical school would call this existential angst, because it raises all these different questions. But there's something in the midst of this bigness that life is special. And that's what we come back to again and again. That life, you know, developing is not as easy as we think it is. They kind of go back and forth where they say, oh, well, you know, other places, life is pretty easy to come by if you have these kind of things. But the idea of having all these things kind of together and being the certain distance, if we were further away from the sun or closer to the sun, life wouldn't be able to exist in the way that it does, just by, you know, 100,000 miles. And so the idea that life is really, really important, and that life is so special. And so these things don't just drive us to, as it did with the French philosophical ideas of, oh, despair, what do I do? What does it mean? It means nothing. But it moves us into, wow, it's how precious, how worthwhile, how important is life. And that's what David gets at in this psalm. And so, like I said, it humbles us and it amazes us. And David is even saying, why do you even notice what we're doing? If we think about how big these things are, what is it that you're mindful of, you know, mindful of me and mindful of what I do on a day-to-day basis? And I think that's the biggest thing that we take away from this psalm, is that life being so valuable and life being so important reminds us that we are supposed to live it as best as we can, that we're supposed to be out and doing things as best that we can. And it reminds us that, what do we do with all this? Like, we're in awe of that, right? We sit out here and we can sit in the beauty and we can feel the wind. We can feel the sun. We can be reminded. But the amazing thing, the most miraculous thing, is that no matter how big the universe is and that God is bigger than that, God loves us, right? That's the thing that we come back to, that, no, like, think about how, like we talked about, how big everything is. God knows how many hairs you have on your head. Some are easier to count than others. Hey-o! I'm not looking at anybody in particular when I make that joke, maybe myself. But that idea that God, who is bigger than all these other things, and this is what David sits with, and this is what we come to through all of the witness of Scripture, is God cares about us. The idea of almost like the idea of like an ant versus when we're walking, do we consider what ants are doing? But it's that kind of idea. But God really cares. God really loves us. God is involved in our day-to-day life. And so that's both humbling, but it's also exhilarating, because it means that we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry about what we're going to do or all these other things. We know who we are, and we can trust in this great love of God. So what do we do? Well, we should be awestruck at God's majesty, noticing, like the psalm says, but we should also seek to be good and faithful stewards over God's creation. But finally, like I said, my hope for us is to be reminded that we sit in amazement of God's love and concern, and we look at the vastness and we're reminded of those things, but we're also just reminded that this is the same God who created you for great purpose, that you have a purpose in this whole scheme of things, and that no matter how big God is, God's love is even bigger. Amen. 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 Amen.